little bride, rest, for all is well. Let's sing it this way tonight. Oh, there's a story in the Bible of Elisha, the Shunammite woman and her son. The woman found favor with God, so he gave her a son. Oh, the woman's faith never failed. Oh, even in death, she testified that all is well. You feel that way tonight? Oh, all is well. Whatever you're facing, I know all is well. Message alone, all is well. For there is a place, a perfect rest behind the inner veil. So rest, little bride, rest, for all is well. Aren't you thankful for that tonight? Amen. What a blessed people we are to know that truly all is well. I want to remind you again, Lord willing, Sunday morning, if the Lord tarries, March the 11th, we'll spring forward, so don't forget to change your clocks. And then Brother Dwayne Lawson will be with us Sunday, March 25th, Sunday morning and Sunday evening. And so I want to remember those services in prayer. And I've got a few testimonies that I want to share tonight. Brother Chad Vaughn had texted me today, and his son, his youngest son Elias, who's 3 years old, had got dropped on his head on a concrete floor and was showing signs of head trauma, loss of vision, dry heaving, and constant screaming, and he was hitting his own head with his hand, and Brother Chad wasn't actually with them, but they got him in an ambulance and headed him on his way to Cosairs, and Brother Chad had texted Brother Joseph and myself and quite a few other brothers and asked for prayer while they were on the way to the hospital, and as soon as he started texting brothers and asking for prayer, they let him know his little boy had just calmed down instantly and started acting normal in the ambulance, and so they kept him there at the hospital for a couple of hours, but it seems like everything was okay, so I want to praise the Lord for that, for God's safety and mercy in that situation. Also, Brother Lauren, due to an insurance situation, he's been at the rehab center for almost 100 days, and his insurance would take care of the rehab facility for 100 days, but after that, they were going to have to move him into a nursing home or into some type of assisted living situation like that, and they had tried a facility like that once before, and he was just very unpleased with it, and when me and Brother Hoover went to visit him last Thursday, I could tell he was very nervous and upset about it, about not knowing exactly where he was going to be, and the place they had him for rehab is an extremely nice facility. Feels more, I always say it feels more like a vacation home than it does a rehab center. Feels like a resort or something, and so he had hoped that he could get a room there. They do have some Medicaid beds there, but there's about a year and a half to 2 year waiting list for that place because it's such a nice facility. So they were trying to scramble together and figure out what to do, and there was a lady there that began to work with them, and she called him on Tuesday, I believe, or was it Monday, Sister Lauren, on Monday. They called him and said, there's a person leaving tomorrow, and we have to move you tomorrow or you'll lose this room, and was able to get him a Medicare bed in the facility that he's at. And I think, Brother Hoover, if I remember this right, when we got in the hospital, I think you said it would take a miracle for him to get a bed at this place. But we believe in miracles. Amen. So we appreciate that. And God is good, knows just what we need, and is mindful of us. So Brother Lauren called me on Tuesday, or on Monday, I guess it was, and he was so happy. And so we're happy for him that he's going to be able to stay there. And also the wound specialist that's been looking at his wound had some concerns about it at the rate it was healing and things. But the surgeon looked at it this last week and was very happy with the progress with that. So we want to praise the Lord for that. And also Sister Laurie testified. She said, I've had pain in my side for a long time. not sure when it started, but I'd say at least a year ago, when I had surgery in July to remove my gallbladder, I thought perhaps it was related and would go away, but no, it was gradually getting worse. Where it had sort of come and gone, it started to be constant. It started to worry me, and the enemy talking to me about how I've let it go, and now it's worse and turned into something horrible. I've prayed about it and claimed my healing, but somehow I found myself in the prayer line last Sunday night. You said to me something about leaving it right there, and that just clicked with me somehow. I can just leave it right there. The pain was almost immediately better. What was immediately better was my mental state. In my mind, it was over. No more concern, just knowing that it was going away. What a relief. Jesus had taken it. By the next day, the pain was a fraction of what it had been, and while I could still feel it, I knew it was leaving. What a peace. And today I can say there is no pain at all. Praise His precious name. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise for these testimonies. Amen. Amen and amen. So I always like it when the testimonies outnumber the prayer requests. That's good, but we do have a couple of prayer requests. Brother Darrell, he's got the flu. Want to remember him in prayer. And then also my nephew Zachary's wife, Kayla. That's little Peyton that we've been praying for. Her mother, she's in a lot of pain, and they haven't been able to determine what's causing it. So we want to remember her in prayer. And then, Brother Gabe, did you ever get an update on Maddie's cousin? Did she pass, or is she still with us? Okay, they had taken her off of life support today. That's Sister Maddie Bryant's cousin, Jessica, that was burnt in the house fire, and they had taken her off of the ventilation system today, and she was starting to fade, but last I'd heard, she was still with us. So we just want to remember that family in prayer during the loss of this loved one. You know, we don't know, as Brother Branham phrases it this way many times, we don't know when our card's going to be called from the rack, but we do know that God's got it under control. And Brother Branham said that Satan cannot take you until God's finished with you. So we just believe that she was able to make a peace with her maker. And how many of you have an unspoken prayer request you'd like to bring the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord sees each and every one. Brother David Eplin, would you come tonight and just lead us in a word of prayer over these requests? And I'm so thankful that we serve a God that we can take our needs to in times like this, when people are going through trials and sickness in their bodies and loss of loved ones, but we have a great physician that we can go to. Amen. God bless
you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, first of all, I want to thank you for these marvelous testimonies that we heard this evening, Lord. You've proven over and over to us again, with beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we thank you for that. And Lord, we approach you unworthily, but we also know you told us to ask what we will in your name, and you would grant it to us, Lord. And you heard the prayer request that went forward this evening. Brother Darrell, who's not feeling well, I ask that you give him a touch, Lord. And Peyton Bryant and her mother, who aren't well, Lord Jesus, we know that you can come and undertake on that scene as well. And for the family that lost their loved one, Lord, please provide comfort that only you can in a time like that. And Lord, as we sang earlier, we just invite you down into the service this evening, Lord. Ask that you open all our hearts to receive everything that you have for us, Lord. Amen. And if there are those here tonight that do not have that personal relationship with you yet, Lord, we ask that you give them no rest until they have that, Lord Jesus. Bless the pastor tonight, Lord, and keep us always in your will. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Bless you. You may be seated. We have a special this evening from Sister Ruth. Sister Ruth. We appreciate that. The brothers would come at this time. Well, thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Lord. For you brought me, yes, you brought me a mighty, mighty long way. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Lord. For you brought me, yes, you brought me from a mighty, mighty long way. Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for you brought me, oh, you brought me a mighty long way. Oh, yes, I thank you, Jesus, I thank you, Jesus, I thank you, Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for you brought me from a mighty long way. I don't know about you, but when I sing that, I think about where I was whenever he found me and where I would be if he had never touched my life. And I just have to thank him. I just have to praise him. He's been a wonderful Savior. Oh, I love him. So much to thank him for. And I've got so much to thank him for. So brought me from, I got so much to thank him for. Oh, I've got so much to thank him for, so much
God's done for you.
Jesus does for me, Lord, I know I'm unworthy of them all. Is that how you feel tonight? Oh, but His blessings He freely gives. I owe my whole life to Him. I've got so much to thank Him for. Praise You for, You see, oh, He's been so good to me. And when I think of what He's done and where that He's brought me from, I've got so much to thank Him. Amen. Is that how you feel tonight? Amen. We certainly have so much to thank Him for. Amen. God bless you. Turn with me, if you would, tonight to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9. And I want to look at verses 1 to 5 to begin with tonight. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Let's bow our heads together tonight and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we enter into this service tonight, Lord, we just ask that You'd take complete control. Lord, may You just do something supernatural here tonight that would, Lord, give us strength and courage. Lord, no doubt there's many that are facing situations, Lord, in their homes, at their work, at their schools, Lord, in their lives, Father. But Lord, I just ask that You'd move on the scene again tonight and speak to those needs. Father, help me to get myself out of the way in such a way, Father, to where it wouldn't be Nathan Bryant's words or thoughts or opinions, but, Lord, to where your Holy Spirit could walk up and down the pews, Lord, and that the Word could discern the thoughts and intents of the heart, Lord, and speak to specific situations that write into lives where people have needs and things that they're facing. Lord, if we just come together and assemble together just for an assembly to get together and see one another and hear somebody get up and speak, Father, it wouldn't do us much good, but when we can recognize that you're present in our midst and that you're mindful of our needs and of the situations that we're facing and going through in life, and that it's you speaking to us things that no one else but you would know, then it encourages our hearts and comforts us to know that you care and that you know and you see all these things that we face, Father. We love you and we give glory to you tonight. Lord, we thank you for all that you do, Lord. We know it takes you to do these things, and Lord, it just amazes us when we see some of the things that you're doing, Father. And we love you and thank you for it in Jesus Christ's name. And the church said, amen. God bless you tonight. You can be seated. Unless the Lord changes directions, or unless we get stuck on this evening service a lot longer than I'm expecting, unless the Lord changes my mind, this will be the last of the Pharisee series. But that's okay. The Lord will have something else for us after that. But it's been, I think, good for us to look at some of these spirits that we deal with, not only in this age, but that have been down through the different ages, and to look not only outwardly, but inwardly to see, to make sure that we're not facing some of the self-righteous spirits that the Pharisees had to deal with in their own lives. And most of them, the problem was that they couldn't admit that they had it, and that's where they went wrong. It wasn't so much just the spirits that were upon them, but it was that they couldn't admit that they were wrong. And that's when it becomes a problem, when we recognize that there's a problem, but we won't admit it and we won't try to deal with it. And we see down through the ages that this Pharisee spirit has been there, and different ones, men of God, have had to deal with it. They've had to face it. Brother Bram said that God takes his man but never his spirit, and that Satan does the same thing. He takes his man but never his spirit. And when we begin to look into the book of Acts, as we will tonight a little bit, and we begin to see the things that God did back there, if we're not careful, we look back and we think, oh my, what wonderful things that was, and how that God moved, and the many things that God did back there in the book of Acts, how he spoke through men of God and how he did mighty miracles and things. And if we're not careful, we begin to just leave it back there in history. But as we shared some of the testimonies tonight, we recognize that same Jesus Christ is still a present tense God, and he's still working among the people. Brother Branham said they shouldn't have called it, if you look in your Schofield Bible or most Bibles, this book that we're reading from tonight, it's called the Acts of the Apostles. But Brother Bram said that's actually incorrect. He said it wasn't the Acts of the Apostles. It was the Acts of the Holy Spirit working through the apostles. And, we had a sister here Sunday morning. She said, I think Brother Nathan has our house bugged. And she asked her husband two or three times, said, did you tell him about such and such a situation? And he said, no, I didn't. And I said, well, it wasn't Brother Nathan that knew, it was Jesus that knew. And she said there was three different situations in the service Sunday morning, one at the beginning and one at the middle and one at the end that the Lord led me to deal with. And one of them, had just been part of a little Bible study that she did there at the house with her children. One had been just something that she had prayed just herself to the Lord. Absolutely impossible for me to know that, but he knew it. Amen. He knew all about it. And he can, sometimes as ministers, we get up here and we struggle and stumble around. We think, Lord, what was that all about? Did that really help anybody? And we don't realize it was just him leading us and guiding us over this hill and into that valley and around here and over there, because there was somebody in this pew that needed something and somebody over here in that pew that needed something. And so we recognize that same Holy Spirit is still leading people today. That doesn't just go up here on the platform, but he's leading and guiding individuals. He's leading and guiding a bride to do things. And when we look at Paul's life, Paul's beginnings and how he started off, you wouldn't have anybody in their right mind as far as humanity and human thinking, we would have never picked Paul. He would have been the last person in the whole New Testament probably that we would have picked to be a messenger. Here he was going about and persecuting the church and putting him in prison and even consenting to their death. But yet God in his thinking knew exactly who Paul was and knew exactly what he would be. And God God was going right out and getting Paul right where he wanted him so that he could turn him around and bring him back. You know, I've seen things even this week. I know some of you are praying for loved ones and things like that, but I've seen even this week things that God is doing. Had a young man call me this week that hadn't talked to me in a long time and was asking me some things, and I thought, you just keep running for Tarshish, Jonah. God's got you right where he wants you. God's got you right where he wants you. Many times, you know, we begin to look and wonder and try, and in our own abilities, we think, Lord, what can I do and what can I say? But we find that God, you know, has a way of getting people right where he wants them without us having to do a whole lot of anything. God knows what he's doing, and he knows there's some out there that they're going to be a Saul, and some are going to be a Jonah, and some are going to be this, that, and the other, but he's got them right where he wants them tonight. So don't you worry about it. I still believe in applying the token. I believe it has an effect. Amen. So Paul, here he goes out on his way. His intentions, here he is. Brother Branham said he was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. And here he goes out, and he's just about as self-righteous as they come. He's got it all figured out. And he's, you know, as far as the law, he's living it just perfectly. He can quote it. He knows it. He lives it. He's been raised in it. His daddy was a Pharisee. He says himself he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And my, his lineage, he could trace it all the way back to Benjamin, and he knew all about the word, and here he was going about trying to perform what he'd been taught in the synagogue and fighting and combating the very thing that was the Spirit of God in that age, and yet he thought he was right, Brother Hoover. He thought he was doing something for God, and here he is absolutely fulfilling the words of Jesus Christ, maybe not even knowing what his words were, but Jesus had said there'd come a time when men would persecute you and even kill you and think that they were doing it for God. And here he's going about absolutely, you know, we want to fulfill the word, but not in those cases. We don't want to be the ones to fulfill those. Jesus said, you know, offenses must come, but woe unto those that the offenses come by. So Paul goes out and with an agenda to try to, you know, he's trying to help benefit the Pharisee denomination that he belonged to, but yet he was combating the very Spirit of God in that age. But God, looking down through time and recognizing, even though I doubt there was anybody probably yet that could recognize that Paul was a predestinated seed, yet God looks down through time and recognizes who he is, and he begins to deal with Paul, and here he goes. He goes out and he gets letters, and he's absolutely headed out to put more Christians in jail and to persecute them and to try to hinder the actual work of God, and a light strikes him down on the road, and a voice begins to speak to him and said, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, he recognized that that supernatural light was something that he had read about, something that he had heard about, and something that he could remember that had spoke to Moses. He had heard about it all his life, but maybe had never actually physically seen it. And now he sees this light, and it was so real to him that it physically blinds his eyes, but yet the other men standing there, they heard a voice, but they didn't see a man. Many of them didn't see a light, but yet it was so real to Paul that it physically blinds him, and he begins to cry out, Lord, who are you? He said, I'm Jesus, whom you persecuted. Now here he is thinking that he's going about doing something great for the kingdom of God. Here he is trying to live the best of his ability and perform the word. And a voice speaks to him out of a supernatural light and says, Paul, you're persecuting me. Now it wasn't so much that he was physically persecuting Jesus, the man, the body of Jesus, as far as the physical manifestation of that body, because Jesus had already been buried and rose and ascended. But what he was doing was he was persecuting the church in bride. Form. He was persecuting Jesus in bride form by killing the New Testament saints or being willing to stand there and witness their deaths and by putting them in prison and things like that. But Jesus didn't say, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou Stephen? He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Amen. Brother Branham said in many places, he said, I recognize that just how I treat you is how I treat Christ. I think we forget about that sometimes. I think we must, or we would certainly treat each other probably a lot better than we do when we recognize that how we treat one another. Jesus said, as you did it unto the least of these, my little ones, you did it unto me. Remember the parable there that he tells, and he said they would come and say, "Oh my," you know, he would turn to them and say, you know, "Go, depart from me, you workers of iniquity." And they said, "What do we do, Lord?" And he said, "Well, when I was sick, you didn't visit me. When I was in prison, you didn't visit me. When I was hungry, you didn't feed me. And when I was naked, you didn't clothe me." They said, "When did we do that, Lord? We was looking around for you. We never saw your body. We never saw Hoffman's Head of Christ walk into our living room or into our church, or we never saw Hoffman's Head of Christ come down to the hospital with the flu or over here in prison somewhere. When did we do that, Lord?" He said, "As you did it unto the least of these, you did it unto me." And then there was another group that came up, and they said, "Oh, my Lord," said he said, "enter in, my good and faithful servants." And they said, "What did we do to deserve this, Lord?" He said, "Well, when I was hungry, you fed me. And when I was sick, you came and visited me. When I was in prison, you came and encouraged me. And when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me." They said, "When do we do that, Lord?" He said, "As you did it to the least of these." He said in one place, he said, "You can't even give a cup of water to one of these little ones and your reward be lost." Oh my, in absolute 1963. Brother Branham said, Paul didn't always have that tie post. He used to be tied to the group of the Pharisees. And he had to be trained and educated so that they would accept him and let him tie himself to their post. But one day he was on the road down to Damascus and he met Jesus face to face. And from there, he cut loose from his Pharisaic tie post and retied himself again that Jesus, who he knowed was crucified, died, and rose again. Paul knew it because he met the person. He met the person of Jesus Christ. Now, he didn't see him in this form like St. Paul or St. Peter and James and different ones of them had seen him. He saw him in this form over here in pillar of fire form, like was represented down at Sam Houston Coliseum with Brother Branham, and down in Germany and over into Lakeport, California, and down into Dallas, Texas, and different places that it was manifested over. And they said, "Oh my, there was just some odd lights, you know, in the Sam Houston Coliseum. You know, that's what caused that." I thought, my, he must have went to a lot of places that had odd lighting then. Even when he was outdoors, there was odd lighting, Sister Patty. Oh, my, just following him around. Even when he was a little boy in a cabin, when he was just born, and the nursemaid was in there and delivered him, and here he comes forth, and a little dove flies into the window, and there was a light that came in and settled over him. They said, "Oh, that was just the sun coming in," but it was before sunrise. So just odd lights, even in cabins without electricity, followed him around. Paul saw that same light. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I'm Jesus, whom thou persecuted." Now, he'd been tied to a Pharisaic type post, but now Brother Ram says he cuts himself loose from that and he binds himself to Christ instead. Oh, tonight, if we could get ourselves cut loose from man-made ideas and legalism and creeds and our pet doctrines and things like that, and just tie ourselves to the type post of Jesus Christ. He's more than a doctrine. He's more than a creed. He's more than a legalistic way of thinking. He's a person. Brother Branham said it this way again. He says that changed him right there. He was never the same from then on. He never just met a book. He never just met a creed. He met the person, Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, if we're not careful, we make it like a fairy tale or something like that, to where it's just a going through of the motions, or it's just a getting people to a certain set of ideas, or going through a set of rules, or just getting them to a doctrinal idea. But he's more than that tonight. He's a person that you can meet. He's a person that you can have an experience with. The problem, I think, around the message with a lot of these people that scratch their heads and walk off from it, we got them to a book, or we got them to a personality of our favorite preacher, or we got them to a doctrinal theology of our pet doctrine or whatever it would be. But it's more than that. It's a person that you can have a relationship with. Oh my, I'm glad that when I went to get married to my wife, you know, they didn't just send me a book called Rebecca and say, here's Rebecca, and you're going to learn all about her, and you're going to know what her favorite color is and what her color her eyes are, and all my, you know, that would be all right, you know, to have a book called Rebecca, but I want more than just the book. I want to have a relationship. I know there's people in this age that are trying to have relationships and marry their dogs and their computers and their cars and all things, but they're insane. They're insane whether they realize it or not, but we can have a relationship not with a fable, not with something Walt Disney made up, not with something that's just a leather-bound bunch of pages. That's wonderful. I appreciate him in word form, but if he didn't come to us in the person of Jesus Christ, the word form would just be dead letter. There would be nothing to back it up, but we serve a God in this age that's more than just letter. He's more than just pages in a book. He's more than just a dogmatic idea in somebody's mind. He's more than a doctrine that somebody rallies around, or somebody's favorite cassette tape, or somebody's favorite preacher at their favorite church. He's a person that we can have a personal relationship with. Oh, if we could get him to that person of Jesus Christ that Paul had got to. He had embraced the words of Moses. He had the letters. He had the laws. He had all the creeds of the Pharisees. He had their robes and their phylacteries and their going through the motions. And he was the best of the best at it. He could walk through all the motions and go through all the steps. And he was the legalistic of the legalistic. Didn't do him any good. Found him out here persecuting the very real thing of God. But once he met the person of Jesus Christ, it all changed. The voice of God in this last day, 1963, Paul, a self-styled Pharisee, just as full of theology as he could be. But one day he heard the voice of God. He saw a pillar of fire and he knew there was something different. It changed his life. Now, how many Pharisees? No, he says, no matter how many Pharisees, how many Gamaliels or anything else could cry out to Paul, you're wrong. Paul had heard the voice of God. He knowed it was the truth. Amen. Now, he had read the law of Moses intellectually. He had tried to receive it intellectually. He had tried to go about all of the legalism and the works and the stepping through the motions. He attended synagogue and he would sit there under the high priest, and he would sit there under the teaching of great scholars like Gamaliel, that it could explain the word to him. And intellectually, he could sit there and debate it and he could quote it. And what did it have him doing? Out there persecuting people that were real children of God. But then one day he heard more than just a fable. He heard more than just a dogma. He heard more than just a creed. He heard the voice of God speaking to him. Something supernatural took place and struck him down right in the middle of the direction he was going. Oh, I'm so glad he still does that in this age. Many of us were headed the wrong direction, just like we looked at Jonah on Sunday morning, headed absolutely in the wrong direction, but God stopped us and turned us around and put us on the right road. And then many times, if we're not careful, we begin to think, look what some great something I am. Look how well I know the message, and look how long I've been in it. And these other guys over here, they just don't. If it wasn't for the grace of God, you'd still be running in the wrong direction. Amen. Amen. Not him that willeth or him that runneth, but it was the grace of God. Paul said, not by works, lest any man should boast. It wasn't what Nathan Bryant did that was good. It was what Jesus Christ that did was good. Amen. It was his grace. It was what he did for me. It's not what I was listening to the Hebrew series today in the car running some errands. Brother Branham said, it wasn't anything that you could do. It wasn't what you've done. It's what he did for you. It is I, be not afraid, 1962. He's talking about the testimony on the sea, how that John began to speak out there. He said, I can hear John say, I'd like to testify first, because John was a young fellow. And he said, you know, we can never be skeptic anymore. We just simply can't do it, because what we sing today, we know that no matter how many Pharisees or how many scribes say that this is wrong, we know it's right. We are not following a false prophet. We are following the Lord's Christ. They had seen something supernatural take place. They had seen something real. All the talk of the Pharisees and all the talk of the Sadducees and all the sermonettes that they had sat through and little, discussions and things and all the talk. And maybe they could sit there and quote for 3 hours, and they could read and they could read and they could tell and they could tell. And they hadn't seen it produce anything. They hadn't seen it heal anybody. They hadn't seen it change anybody. They hadn't seen it quicken anybody. But a few moments in the presence of this man named Jesus of Nazareth, and they begin to see the supernatural take place. They begin to see fish begin to come into existence where they'd been fishing all night and hadn't caught nothing. And they said, oh my, surely you're the Christ. He said, you think this is great? He said, this is just something small. You'll see a lot of things bigger and more miraculous than this. How could they deny it? But yet Judas, right there among them, saw the exact same miracles, saw the same amount of dead people raised, saw him walk on the water, Saw him speak things into existence. Saw him reproduce creation. Saw him do all these different things, open the blind eyes, and he walked right off and just left it. And then another group sitting there said, doesn't matter how many Pharisees come and tell us that he's Beelzebub. Doesn't matter how many Sadducees come, says there is no angels, there is no resurrection. We've seen it. And then they came too late to tell the disciples there was no resurrection. They had seen the manifestation of it. Testimony in 1953 says, oh my, no wonder you can't believe. It's no wonder you can't believe. Quit asking Dr. So-and-so and take what Jesus said. Let that settle it. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the way the Pharisees and them, they had to go ask the priest whether it was all right to do this or do that. That's the reason they failed to see Jesus and recognize who he was. Same thing, they're failing to see the Holy Ghost today. The same thing, Christian friends. Listen, they got churches and we got everything, but they're failing to see that grain of life there, the Holy Spirit working signs and wonders among his people. What he promised to do, he said he would with us, even in us, to the end of the world. Amen. Now, St. Paul, when he got struck down there on the road to Damascus, he didn't say like a lot of us would do, oh my, let me go up to the Christian church over here and let me sit down. And, you know, I hear Dr. Simon Peter has the keys to the kingdom. Let me have him explain it to me and let him break it down to me. And then, you know, I'll go with this brother over here. If Peter doesn't just teach it exactly the way that I like it, and maybe I don't understand it from him, I'll go over and sit under Apollos for a little bit and I'll let him explain it to me. And then, you know, if I don't really just agree with him on his style of marriage and divorce or his style of worship service, then I'll go over and I'll sit under Brother John, and, you know, I'll find somewhere that I can go. But he said, I didn't consult with flesh and blood. I didn't go ask Brother so-and-so. Now listen, do you feel like my experience was of God, or do you feel like my experience matches the word? But he goes out into the wilderness and he begins to study the scriptures, and when he comes back and begins to fellowship with the apostles, here he is teaching the very same thing that they were teaching. Because nobody sat and taught it to him. Nobody broke it down into a sermonette. But he sat there and received from the Holy Ghost, and it began to quicken it to him. And he recognized all these things that I've been experiencing, this supernatural light and a voice speaking to me. It wasn't contrary to the word, but it absolutely vindicated what the word was supposed to be. Oh my, if we're not careful, we'll run around to this brother and that brother. Well, I didn't like Brother so-and-so's answer, so I'll go over to Brother so-and-so and see if he's got a loophole for me. And then if I don't like his version, I'll go over to Brother so-and-so, instead of sitting and letting the Holy Spirit begin to deal with us and quicken the word to us. Oh my, God called man 1958. He says, look, he found a man by the name of Paul, old self-styled Pharisee, but he had to work him over like before he could become a disciple. Look what he'd done all down through the ages to men. He had to take them and pump their theology out of them. And Paul, as soon as he saw the vision, he didn't go up to Jerusalem to Gamaliel, the great teacher, the greatest in Israel, that he'd been taught by. He never went back to him to consult him. Why, he never even went to Jerusalem for 14 years later. But he went down to Egypt in a prayer meeting. There God let him write many books of the New Testament. See, God's looking for men. He had somebody he wanted to write that testament, but he went down to Egypt in a prayer meeting. There God let him write many books. Write many books of the New Testament. So he just chose Paul, and he just got all this, his theology out of him. And Paul said he had to forget all that he ever knew to learn Christ. He says, God today is trying to empty the world out of us. So he chose Paul, and he just got all, empty all the world out of us and get us to empty ourselves out and be fearless men and women who love God and will stay with God and will cross the separating line in Jordan that he could use us for his glory. He said God had to take Paul and pump all of his theology out of him. You know, that's what some of you have been doing for the last few years. You came from this teaching, and you came from that teaching, you came from this idea, and this theology, and this doctrine, and this brother over here, and now the Holy Spirit's just set us all down, not just you, but me included, and we begin to look at the word. But what did the actual word say? Forget what Brother so-and-so thought about it. Forget what Sister so-and-so said, that Brother so-and-so said, that Brother Branham said, and all this stuff. Let's go back and look at what the actual word said, and we find that God comes along, and he pumps a little bit more theology out of us, and then we come to the next service, and he pumps a little bit more theology out of us, and we recognize, you know, a lot of these things were just man-made ideas and opinions, but we don't want man-made ideas and opinions. We want to go back to what the Word said. Gamaliel had some good ideas. Caiaphas has had some good ideas. Different great men down through the ages had good ideas. But if they were contrary to the word of God, God just began to pump it out. Said, nope, that won't work. That doesn't have a foundation to it. And he would pump it out and pump it out and pump it out. Oh, may all of the man-made ideas and legalism get pumped out of us tonight. Sirs, we would see Jesus, 1960. When Paul was converted, no doubt the church at Jerusalem said, we've got the man now who can match wits with these Pharisees. He's smart. He's intelligent. We got the man now after Paul had been saved. And we'll send this ignorant fisherman who's the head of the church here now at Jerusalem. We'll send him out amongst the ignorant. Do you notice what God did? He took Paul, the educated, and sent him among the ignorant, and took the ignorant one and sent him among the educated one. See, God does things in his own way. It's simple faith to believe God. That's what it takes. Oh, if we could just accept God's plan tonight. We try to figure it all out. We try to place people, but it's God that does the placing. Oh, I think you'd be good with this over here, brother. And I think, brother, you'd be good over here at that. And we begin to try, if we're not careful to place people, you better be careful or you'll just do like the disciples did before the Holy Ghost came. They tried to place the Matthias in. Maybe his qualifications and his history and his background, all that was wonderful, but God never called him. God never placed him. And all they did was they gave a man with a title that never did anything as far as we can tell by the scripture. But when God called a man and placed him, and they said, these men turned the world upside down. But what it was already upside down. They were just flipping it over right again. Amen. They were trying to set things back in order in the way that it should be. It was the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Romans and all these man-made ideas and man-made ritualistic things that had turned the world upside down. They were just turning it backside on the right side over so that everything was lining out with the word of God, but it upset their plans. It upset their agenda. That same thing happens today around the message. People have it all figured out. This brother's going to do this. I think this is going to take place. I think in this year the Lord's going to come, and we begin to piece it all together and work it all together, and God just comes and clears the whole board and said, no, that's wrong. That's wrong. That's anti-word. That's not right, and just clears the whole thing, and we sit back and think, well, goodness gracious, what is this all about? Take God at his word. Stop trying to make everything happen and place everybody in their position and let God come and do it. Intellectually, we would have sent Paul up there and said, oh, goodness, my, he'll tie Caiaphas and Gamaliel in so many knots, they won't know what to do. They won't know what hit them, Brother Jimmy. They'll be so shocked. Oh, my, they'll fall right off of their high thrones once Paul gets in there and begins to quote that word to him. He knows it backwards and forwards. He's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He's a Hebrew of the Hebrew. He's a Benjamite, and he can trace his lineage all the way back to the tribes of Israel. And oh, my, he'll knock their socks off of them, and God sends him to some ignorant fishermen and sends this man that can't even sign his name up to those educated Jews. And people could have looked and thought, but Lord, you've got it all backwards. But man's ideas is contrary to God's ideas. Man's ways and God's ways, man's wisdom is just foolishness in God's eyes. And God's wisdom many times looks like foolishness in men's eyes. They look at it and scratch their head. You remember the Bible said that it pleased God, but by the foolishness of preaching that people should be saved. And that absolutely looks like foolishness today around the message to most people, but it pleased God to do it that way. So I'm just trying to please God tonight. Acts chapter 23, verse 6. But when Paul perceived that the one part, now here they've got him cornered and they've got him set down here at this council, and the high priest comes up and begins to speak to him, and a man comes up and smacks Paul in the face. He says, how dare you call the high priest a whited wall? But Paul, because of his eye problems that he would have ever since he was smitten blind by this light, he said, I didn't realize that that was the high priest even that I was speaking to. Now, visibly in a room, you know, you could have seen the high priest pretty easily. He was dressed a little different than everybody else with his garments and, you know, with the tablets on his chest of the Urim of Thummim and the way that he had the priestly hat and all this. It would have been pretty easy to spot the high priest. But when he begins to speak to Paul and Paul turns around and calls him a whited wall, the man comes up and smacks him on the face. He said, how dare you speak to the high priest? He said, I didn't acknowledge that it was the high priest, because the law says that we shouldn't speak evil of those that are in rule to us. But physically, he couldn't even see it because he would go through these stages churches where, you remember in one of the gospels, he said, or in one of his letters to the churches, he said, I wrote to you with my own hand. He was so happy that he was able to write that epistle to the church in his own hand. He said, I wrote to you with large letters. Didn't mean he wrote him a 500-page novel. It meant he had to write big letters so that he could see what he was writing, Brother Branham said. And he would have these flare-ups with this eye disease that he had contracted from this. And he began to pray and ask God. He said, take this from me. He said, it was a messenger from Satan as a thorn in my flesh. And God said, Paul, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. Brother Branham said, old Demas got discouraged. Here Paul was preaching divine healing and going around with eye problems. Couldn't even see to read his text. And Demas said, here this guy, divine healer, packing around Luke, a physician with him everywhere he goes. Demas couldn't understand it and wound up walking away from him. But yet God had called and commissioned this man and placed him to do what he was going to do. And so they bring him up to this council and they begin to question him. But Paul, with the wisdom that God's given him, he realizes that it's a divided mixed multitude. And he begins to use that in his favor in Acts chapter 23, verse 6. But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope of the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. Now here he's got two groups of people sitting, and they're a captive audience. He's the captive. They've got him in prison, but they're sitting there and they're trying to persecute him. They're trying to kill him. They're trying to put him in prison. They're trying to do anything they can to him. Here they are, profess to be Jews, profess to believe the word of Moses, but they hate him because of what he's teaching about Jesus. And so they imprison him and begin to question him by their law. And he recognizes it's a divided group. And he stands up and he says, hey, I'm a Pharisee. And it's the matter of the resurrection that they're attacking me about. Now you notice he didn't say the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, it's a matter of the resurrection of the dead that I'm called into question. And when he had said so, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry. And the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel hath spoken to him, let us not fight against God. Now, wait a minute. A few minutes ago, these guys were ready to kill him and imprison him, stone him, hang him, kick him out, whatever they could do. But he begins to stand up and say, hey, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He said, I'm called into question about the resurrection of the dead. And they said, wait a minute, we believe that too. Hold on a minute here. Now, wait a second. He's identifying himself with us. And they said, oh, now, wait a minute. If an angel spoke to this man, they knew the Sadducees didn't believe in angels or in the resurrection. But, you know, if an angel spoke to this man, then we find no evil in him. But, you know, far be it from us to try to come against God and fight against God. Now, Gamaliel had already said these words to him years before when they went out to persecute the early church. He said, now, look, he said, there was a man that rose up and took about 300 men out into the wilderness, and they died out there. It was just a cult. And he said, if this thing just a cult, leave it alone and they'll die off on their own. These men, if it's just something that they're chasing around out here, it'll fade into nothing. It won't have no effect. They'll drink some Kool-Aid, or they'll go jump off of a cliff, or they'll go do something, or they'll recognize it's false, and when the pressure really comes, they'll deny it. But he said, but if this is of God, then he said, we don't want to be found accountable of fighting against God. And he appeased them a little bit. He did it out of the sincerity of not wanting to do something contrary to what might actually be a move of God. But these Pharisees, they come, and typical Pharisee that we've been looking at, they're doing it not because they're really afraid that it's against God or contrary to the work of God. They're doing it because they recognize that their great name of Pharisee has been brought up, and their great doctrine that they love so much has been brought to the attention of the people. And they said, oh, we can get behind that. We can support that. Oh my, if this man's a Pharisee, we can support his revival. Oh my, he believes in the resurrection of the dead and the angels. My, bless God, he's a saint. Oh my, let's not fight against God, you hypocrite Pharisee. Amen. You know, these things come in handy sometimes, though, when you're dealing with people. And you recognize what their pet doctrine is, and you begin to rub that pet doctrine a little bit the right way, and they say, oh, well, brother, that's different. Oh, we didn't know you as a brother. Oh, my, you must be the seed of Abraham. You must be a real message believer. You know, there's people around this message. Brother Branham said he had that vision. And he said there was that little kitty cat. He said he was always scared of cats, and he didn't like them. I definitely agree with Brother Branham on that. You know, I'm not a cat man. And he said he saw this cat in this vision, and it had a sign on it, said Pentecostal cat. And he said, I wonder what that means. And he said, I went over to it, and I kind of began to pet it, and it just purr and move its head around. And he said, something said, rub it the other direction. And he said, I went to rub it the other direction. He said, it raised up the fur on the back of its neck, began to hiss and spit and fangs and everything else. Pentecostal cat. You know, we've got a lot of those around the message. We run into a lot of them right out here on the streets of Jeffersonville and Louisville and New Albany and different places. And you rub their doctrine the right way. And, oh, God bless you, brother. You're a predestinated seed of God. Oh, my. You're a prince of preachers. You're some great something. Oh, my. You're going to be a blessing to the body of Christ. And, oh, God is going to use you in a mighty way. You just keep rubbing that doctrine the right way. Oh, I can't wait to spend eternity with you. It's always so good to see you. You're such an encouragement. You're such a blessing. But then you find a doctrine that maybe you disagree with them on. You begin to rub that way. And they begin to flare up. And they're fangs. And they're hissing. And they're calling you serpent seed. And son of Satan. And Beelzebub. And all these things. Well, which is it? Are we serpent seed or predestinated? You know, it kind of changes just depending on which direction you're rubbing that fur. Doctrinal fur. Oh, but there's a lot of doctrinal fur in the message, you know. You rub their doctrine the right way. Oh, my, yes. You know, Brother Bam said this in 65 over here, and he said this over here. Amen, brother, that's right. Amen. God bless you, brother. That's wonderful. But then you begin to say what the rest of the word said, and they sit there like a frog eating buckshot, as Brother Bam said, about ready to explode on you. Well, I'm just saying the rest of what Brother Bam said. You could amen this quote over here, but you can't amen that one over there. Amen. Pharisee, Pentecostal cats, right around in the message. And Paul recognizes this. And he begins to rub that Pharisee fur a little bit. But then the Sadducees begin to get upset because he's rubbing their fur the wrong way. And there was a division. They got so worked up fighting one another, they left him alone. Oh, my, we find no evil with this man. He's identified with the Pharisees. Oh, my, he claims to believe this doctrine and that. We don't want to fight against God, you hypocrite Pharisee. Philippians 3, verse 3. He says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have, that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained for me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. All these things that he clung to, the washing of pots and pans and how to wash his hands the right way, and all these things that he counted gain. Oh, look, I do it better than everybody. I can wash my hands better and longer than Gamaliel. I can quote longer than K. Ephesus. I can do this and I can do that. All these things he counted of gain. Look what I can do and look at that. And I'm of the stock of Israel. And I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrew and a Pharisee of the Pharisees and a Benjamite of the Benjamites. And he was the best of the best. He said, all those things that I used to hang trophies on my wall. Oh, my. AD 27 quoted the most verses in a row of Moses in his adult Sunday school class, and he had that trophy up there. AD 28, he washed his hands more than even Gamaliel did. AD 29, he attended more services than K. Ephesus, and on and on and on. All these trophies and medals and ribbons and things that he counted gain. Look at all the works that I did. AD 30, visited more sick than Nicodemus. AD 31, paid more tithes than Joseph of Arimathea, and he was looking for praise and glory and a pat on the back and a phone call to say, attaboy, buddy, look at your works. But then around, you know, AD 33 or 34, he gets struck down by a light. Here he is persecuting the church, this Holy Ghost-filled group of people. And all that became as naught to him. Didn't care about it. All of his trophies, all of his ribbons, all the bragging, all the pats on the back, everything that he had. He counted it as not. In fact, he said he counted it as dung. That's you know, not very much of value. We'll put it that way. Just waste. Just a waste. Absolutely nothing to him. Meant nothing to him. All these things that he had counted as gain. All these things that he had placed so important. You know, there's something about it. When the Holy Ghost really gets a hold of a man, all the things that his humanity lifted up high suddenly seem to not matter that much to him anymore. You know, the newer model of car and the bigger square footage house and the better job that's going to pay twice as much and he's going to be able to go to church about once a month when he takes it. All that just kind of seems to fade away. And he says, you know, I used to count those things as gain, but now I count that as a loss. If I can just get Christ, if I may win Christ, all of that doesn't even matter. All these things that I counted as gain, to be buddies with the mayor, or to have this brother support me or that brother pat me on the back, all those things I count as loss that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Brother Bram said in Birth Pains in 1965, and that's the reason it was so hard for those Pharisees to understand our Lord Jesus Christ, because they were under the law, and the law was the word of God in seed form, but when the word was made flesh and become not law but grace, now grace and law cannot exist at the same time. Uh-oh. Grace and law cannot exist at the same time because grace is so far above the law, law is not even in the picture. And therefore, it's so hard for the Pharisees to die to their law so that grace could be born. But it must go. The two laws cannot exist at the same time. Here they were clinging to their pots and pans and the washing and the circumcision and all these different things. And here Paul comes in and goes in, bringing in evangelists that aren't even of the circumcision. They said, this guy's crazy. This guy's coming contrary to the law. He said, no, you just don't recognize there's been a dispensation change. They were still out there trying to sacrifice goats and heifers and things. He said, no, we've already had one sacrifice, a free gift. Amen. They looked at him and thought he was crazy, and he looked at them and thought they were crazy. But there was a supernatural vindication following him, and all they had was letters and tablets and things of stone and things of gold and things of cloth, and they could go around with all their doctrines and all their traditions and go through the motions, but they weren't healing anybody. They weren't delivering anybody. They weren't raising the dead and healing the sick and doing all these different things. And there was a few of them that said, you know what? If that name of Jesus works for Paul, we're going to go out and try it too. And they rolled up their sleeves and went out there and tried to cast out a demon. And he ran all seven sons of Sceva out of there with naked and cut and bruised and said, don't try that again. Because it wasn't just a magic trick. It wasn't just a quoting of some words. It was the Spirit of God living in human beings. Oh my, but they wanted something that they could hold on to, it going through the motions, a legalism, a works that they could do. Just, Paul, can you give us some set of rules to do that, some going through the motions, some ordinance that we can do so that we can receive this power that you have? He said, sure, do like Peter told you on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. They said, that's too simple, Paul, we need a list. We need a spreadsheet. We need some legalism. We need some going through some motions. We need you to tell us some certain sleeve lengths or color charts or things like that. Or we need a measuring stick, and we need this, that, and the other. We need you to give us some rules. And he said, I don't do these things that sin may abound, and I don't break the law. He said, God forbid, but he said, grace abounds in me. He said, you out there needed the law to recognize that you were sinners. But he said, now that grace has come, it's grace that abounds in us. He wasn't under a legalism of going through the motions and wake up in the morning, got to put my phylacteries on, got to put my priestly robe on, got to go through the motions, got to go through the steps, got to wash the pots and wash the pans and wash my hands and quote these 74 verses and do all these different things and walk up these steps in a certain order and quote a psalm at each step and all these different things that the priest did. He counted those things as loss. And counted Christ as gain. He recognized it was a bunch of traditional garbage of man-made ideas. And grace began to reign. And the Pharisees said, we can't live like that, Paul. That's too easy. That's too easy. We couldn't do that. He said, it's not what I did. It's what Christ did. Amen. No wonder they couldn't accept it. Testimony of a True Witness, 1961. He says, this church today is trying to save itself with its own good works. Oh, I'm a Christian. I must be real sweet. I must do this. But that first church, what was they doing? Waiting. Not trying to change themselves, but waiting for God Himself to come and change them from Pharisees to witnesses. And what we need today is another waiting on the Holy Ghost. I thought we didn't have to wait anymore. I thought we'd been taught that you don't have to tarry anymore. That's right. You don't have to wait on Him. You have to wait on you. We don't wait on Him anymore. We wait long enough for us to die out so that He can come in. What we need is another waiting on the Holy Ghost, the witness of God to come change us from a bunch of Pharisees, cold and starched, to witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, hallelujah. Here Paul was, what we call it today, the poster child for the Pharisees. He did everything just right. Oh my, if they would have had Pharisee advertisements inviting you to come to their school, he would have been the guy with the smiling face telling you how to do it. Come down here and sign up at the Pharisee school of this, that, or the other. Look at me. Look what it's done for me. Look how prominent I am around Israel. My, he was just the Pharisee of the Pharisees. And God took him and changed him from a Pharisee to a witness. So we've been looking all this time for, I guess it's 28 weeks of Wednesday night services we've had on these Pharisees now. And we found that, you know, there's different types of Pharisees and they react different ways and they treat people certain ways. And we've been able to look outwardly and see these spirits out here. And then we've been able to reflect inwardly sometimes and see them creeping around our own lives or our own church. And we begin to look at these things. But if we're not careful, we just begin to, you know, have a counter that we go out here like Brother Layton has to count when people come in and say, well, okay, there's a Pharisee and there's a Pharisee. And we'll have a Pharisee counter to try to label everybody. And we'll just, you know, give up on them, say, well, they're just an old Pharisee. There's nothing to them. Just throw them to the side. But there are a lot of these men in the upper room that were Pharisees at one time. Paul was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was tied to the Pharisee tie post. He could walk the talk, talk the talk, live the life of the Pharisee, did everything just like a Pharisee. If anybody could boast of works, he said he could boast of it. And God changes him from that old legalistic, self-righteous hypocrite into one of the greatest witnesses of the Holy Ghost that the world has ever seen. Amen. So when we see somebody, don't just give up on them like a lot of people would have that day said, Paul will never amount to anything. Oh, they just didn't have enough grace in their heart to see what Jesus Christ could do to a person to change their life. She said, oh, what we need is a waiting on the Holy Spirit to change us. Change our old humanistic, Pharisaic nature from some self-righteous, work-bound legalism into a real witness of what Jesus Christ can do for us. Oh my, I still believe he has power to do it tonight. Amen. Contending for the faith, 1955, he says, Jesus is the same today as he was then. If you're an unbeliever, you cast it aside like the Pharisees did and walk away like they did. You sure wouldn't want to take their place tonight where they're at. You'd want to take those places who loved him. He says in pride in 1955, he says, what does Simon the Pharisee think today in hell where he's at? I imagine he'd like to call that little party over again. I imagine it'd be different. Simon would be weeping, oh, Jesus, I'd wash your feet. A year from today, he said, there's people sitting here today that if they won't accept Christ a year from today, you'll wish you had. You say, oh, Jesus, if I could go back to that little campground again. Oh, Jesus, if I could call, if I could hear that preacher call again, Jesus, I'd rise up. Oh, I'd rise up. Door to the Heart, 1958, he says, now it depends on what you think it is. If you think like the Pharisees, you get their reward. If you think like Nathaniel, you get his reward. You get God's reward. If you think it's God, this ought to settle it forever. He says again, blind Bartimaeus, 1956. The Pharisees said, you see, he's Beelzebub, the fortune teller. But the man the miracle was done on said, you're the son of God, the king of Israel. He knew him. What a difference. Those Pharisees are gone on long ago. Nathaniel's name is immortal in the Bible tonight forever. And his life is immortal before God. I wonder what attitude you will take. We can take the way of the Pharisees. Say, oh my, we don't need that for today. It's different in this age. The days of miracles are past. The days of this, that, or the other is gone. That was for the apostles, or that was for Brother Branham, or that was something way off somewhere else. We can look at it and call the works of God Beelzebub, or we can stand there like Philip and Nathaniel and say, it's Christ, the Son of the living God. We can stand there like Peter and say, to whom would we go? He says, I wonder what attitude you will take tonight. We're going to be identified with one of these groups that we've been looking at, because those spirits don't die. They're still not just in this area, not just in the world, but they come right around this message. Pharisee, Sadducee, Herodian, whatever sect it would be, whatever group it would be, they begin to take on another life of their own. That spirit begins to attach it to somebody, and they begin to think, well, you know, we have this. We have Moses to our father. We have this. We have that doctrine. We cling to this. We cling to that. And they rally around whatever it is. But there's others that look at the word and say, I'll just take all the word. I'll take all that it says. I'll take it even if it's unpopular, even if it's criticized, even if it's cast aside or whatever. They'll receive Jesus Christ, not only in letter form, not only in prophet form, not only in that type of manifestation, but in bride form. They can accept him. They can accept the word in whatever form it comes in. If it comes on a tape, they can accept it. If it comes from a preacher, they can accept it. If it comes from a little housewife calling them on the phone and encouraging them, or sending them a quote or a scripture, they can accept it. Why? Because they recognize it's the Holy Spirit still working. That wasn't just in the book of Acts 2,000 years ago. He's still working tonight. And many times, if we're not careful, we failed to receive him because he doesn't come in the way that we expected him to. Maybe that little widow woman could have been down there and she was getting those two little sticks together and making preparations for her and her son to die. And maybe she thought, oh, Lord, please just send the rain. Just put a little cloud right over our backyard and we'll get to digging and we'll dig us out a pond and you just rain us some water and we'll store it up there. And maybe she was looking for that. Maybe she was looking for some great messenger to come running and say that, somebody had died and she'd inherited all their land and their food and their crops and their water supplies, and she had it all figured out. And here a little bald-headed prophet comes walking down the road and says, hey, go make me a cake before you make you and your son one. She said, I don't have even enough for us to eat hardly, and we're just going to die. Just a little bit of cruse. He said, go ahead and make me one first. And he said, thus saith the Lord, the cruse won't run dry. Amen. Didn't come in the way she expected it, but if she wouldn't have accepted it, her and her son would have laid down and died. They would have starved to death, but there was stored up food for them in that age. Amen. Amen. When they go in there and they think they was just about to perish, when they was just about to wither away, and they get down there and he'd say, Mommy, that cruse is getting lower and lower, and the meal in the barrel's getting awful low again. She said, don't worry, honey. We've got thus saith the Lord. And she'd scoop in and fill right back up, and she'd pour out and pour right back up. Sometimes when we begin to, it feels like it's stale and dry and can't hardly feel a move of God, and you begin to dig in there a little bit again, get you a scoop of quote out of 1965 and one over out of this bucket out of 1964, and you begin to drink of the water of life freely, and it just blub, 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 fills right back up. Ever-present water from the rock. You begin to recognize, you know what? There's something to sustain us in this age. Amen. What will your attitude be to it tonight? Where will you stand? Who will you be identified with? Amen. Let us think about it while we pray tonight. If the musicians would come. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I've tried my best over these last few months, Lord, as we've looked at this, to follow your leading, Lord, what you would have me to say and do. And as we would look at different areas of this and try to expose some of the spirits that would try to attack your bride and this last age that we live in, to show that these aren't anything that's new. It's not something that somebody has just come up with, but that these spirits have been present on the earth for years and years and thousands of years, trying to get people to doubt, trying to get them to walk away or to be confused or to look at other people and criticize and form their opinions, to cling to certain doctrines or rituals or legalisms. Lord, I know many times people are stumbled because they get to looking at human beings and they place certain ones up, they elevate them, like no doubt Paul did Gamaliel, and looked and thought, oh my, what a great renowned man, or what a great teacher, what a great something. And then when they begin to see something wrong in them, and they maybe don't treat them the way they'd like, or maybe they find them a little bit contrary in something in the word, they just give up and walk away and blame the message. But oh, Father, help us to recognize that, Lord, even when men are wrong, and even when men are deceived, or even when men stumble and fall, that doesn't have anything to do with the message. It's not those men that we're depending on, but, Lord, it's the words of life that you've given in this age. Lord, we recognize that wherever the best food is, that's where the farmers put out the best scarecrows. And we recognize that there's so many scarecrows of legalism and self-righteousness and hypocrisy around this message of people that claim to believe one thing and then live another, or Lord, have so many inconsistencies that they claim one thing when it applies to them and then claim something else when it applies to somebody else. And we look around and we see inconsistencies and falsehoods and hypocrisy. And if we're not careful, we begin to blame the message like so many have done that have walked away. But help us to take a step back and look and recognize those aren't what the message had taught. Those things aren't what the prophet brought us. That's just man-made legalism and garbage of humanity and man-made ideas. But Father, help us not to look to that or to get distracted by that or get deceived by those things, Father. But help us to cling to your word. Help us to go back to the scriptures, Lord, to the foundation of the doctrine of the apostles that was established. Lord, when we begin to do, as we looked at it for months and months there back at the schoolhouse, Lord, how that there's no other foundation that you laid for us. And when we went to compare it, scripture upon scripture, line upon line, quote with quote, we found that the same thing that Paul taught was what Brother Branham taught us. We found that the same things that they taught us is what Jesus had taught us, and that it all compared. Oh, Father, help us not to get swayed by man's opinions or by man's stumbling or by man's deceit or hypocrisy, but help us to look to the true word and to establish our foundation, to have that be our typos, Lord, not some other person's opinion or idea or doctrine or dogma or creed, but help us to have a typos to the word of God, that anyone's opinion wouldn't shift us or stumble us or sway us, Father. Help us to be tied to you and you only, Father. Your word, Lord, not just in letter form, Father, but the person of Jesus Christ coming in to make his abode with us, to lead us and guide us into all truth. Lord, without that, without you, without the person of Jesus Christ quickening it to us, Father, it's just a lot of head knowledge and intellectual conceptions, Father. But when the person of Jesus Christ comes and begins to walk with us and talk with us and lead us and guide us, it's more than just an intellectual knowledge. It becomes a revelation that quickens down on the inside of our souls, that all the Pharisees in the world, all the Gamalias, all the Caiaphases, all their huff and puff and great boastings, and no matter how much they can quote or how much they can read or how much they can try to explain, it'll never sway us from it, Father, when we get a true revelation of your word down in our soul. Help us, Father. Lord, even all the Judases that would come along and would try to find fault and walk away, they'll never sway us, Father, if we have a true revelation. Paul couldn't be swayed because it wasn't man that had taught it to him, but it was the Spirit that had quickened it to him. Grant it, Father, in our lives, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name. Oh, let's sing it tonight. Oh, there is power, and it's in the name of Jesus. I know there's power, and it's in Jesus. Oh, there is power, and it's in the name of Jesus. Oh, he can break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Oh, break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. There's an army that's rising up. Oh, I know God's army, she's rising up. Oh, there's an army that's rising up. Oh, Lord, come and break every chain, break every chain. And break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Oh, I can feel all my chains, they're falling. Oh, I can feel every chain of doubt and unbelief, they're falling. Lord, I can feel all my chains. let's sing it this way. Oh, there's a bride that's rising up. Lord, I know your bride. She's rising up. Oh, there's a bride. She's rising up. Oh, Lord, help us break every chain. Oh, break every chain, break every chain. Even in this age, there's still a bride. She's rising up. She won't be deceived by man-made doctrine. She's a bride that's rising up. She's making herself ready. Oh, there's a bride. She's clothed in the Word of God, rising up. Oh, break every chain, break every chain. Oh, there's still power, and it's in the name of Jesus. We'd like to remind the devil, there's still power. Oh, and it's in the name of Jesus. No other name under heaven, but there's still power. Oh, it's in the name of Jesus. Break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Let's sing it this way. Oh, I can feel all my chains, they're falling. Oh, the devil may have had you bound, but we can feel all our chains, chains of addiction, chains of temptation. Oh, I can feel all those chains. Break every chain. Oh yes, my Lord, come and break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain. Amen. Let's sing this tonight. I feel a change in my life. I feel the Spirit moving deep down. Very much alive. I feel a change in my life. Why don't we stand and sing it tonight? I feel a change in my life. Lord, I feel your Spirit moving deep down inside. I serve a God who is very much alive. Change in my life. Help me sing it tonight. I belong to a church for a very long time. Oh, but every chance I got, I was always trying to get by. Then one day Jesus, he came into my life. Oh, and ever since that day, I feel a change in my life. Oh, Lord, I feel your Spirit moving deep down inside. I serve a God, oh, he is very much alive. Oh, I feel a change in my life. I feel a change in my life. Lord, I feel your Spirit moving deep down inside. I serve a God, oh, he is very much alive. You believe it tonight? I feel a change in my life. Oh, maybe this was your testimony. Oh, we belong to a church for a very long time. But every chance we got, we were always trying to get by, just like the Pharisees. Then one day Jesus, he came into my
Let's sing it one more time together. Oh, I feel a change in my life. Lord, we feel your spirit.
I never got to see him in this form as Brother Nathan was talking about, but I met him one night in Muncie, Indiana, in the form of that light over the prophet's head. I met him, Brother Jimmy. I met him in person. Oh my. So thankful. Not anything that I did to deserve it. Not anything I could do to cause him to want to come. And wasn't anything that he needed me so bad for. It was I needed him. Amen. Amen. I don't know if you know this, but we're going to sing. Jesus is the light. He's the light of this world. I know Jesus is the light. He's the light of this world. Oh, Jesus is the light. He's the light of this world. And forever he's shining in my soul. Oh, I know Jesus is the light. He's the light of this world. Oh, Jesus is the light. He's the light of the world. Oh, Jesus is the light. He's the light of this world. And forever he's shining in my soul. Oh, Jesus is the light. He's the light of the world. Oh, Jesus is the light. He's the light of the world. Oh, Jesus is the light. He's the light of the world, and forever he's shining in my soul.
saw the light. I saw the light. No more in darkness. No more in night. Now I'm so happy. No sorrow inside. Oh, praise the Lord. I saw the light. Oh, I saw the light. I saw the light. You see it? I saw the light. No more in darkness. No more in darkness.
Aren't you glad it hit your path one day?
No happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord. I saw the light.
You're dismissed in Jesus' name as we sing it.
I saw the light. No more. Inside, oh, praise the Lord. I saw the light. I saw the light. I saw the light. No more in darkness. No more in night. Now I'm so happy. No sorrow inside. I saw the light. Saw the light. No more in darkness. No more in night. Pray. Be no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord. I saw the light. I saw the light. I saw the light.